will, then follow him. Same choice, same decision that we have today. We make a choice in whom we follow. I hope today that you're following God. And the people answered him not a word. Kind of sounds the same, does it not? They think that silence is the answer to it. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, notice that little g's, and I will call on the name of the Lord, that's Jehovah, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Or in other words, we could say amen. Verse number 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, put no fire under. And they took the bullocks which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and the prophets and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. This is 12 barrels of water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. That's some more fire, isn't it? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for just a reminder of this great story of the mighty hand of God. Lord, we're thankful that you use men like Elijah, Lord, to do your work, Lord, to do your bidding, to be servants unto you. But Lord, the work and the credit goes to you. For Lord, the great work and the miracle that was wrought on Mount Carmel was done, yes, as an obedient servant obeyed the voice of God and did as God had bid him to do. And as a result, Lord, we see the mighty hand of God, the powerful hand of God at work here as he sends fire from heaven to consume this great sacrifice. Lord, bless now and speak to our hearts. Help us to see and be reminded once again of the power and the might of the God in whom we serve. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we're reminded that God is a consuming fire. And the Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When we think about fire in the Bible, as we think about the fire came down from God, consumed the sacrifice, there are a number of illustrations throughout the Bible in regards to fire. There's a symbolism there. Fire, we know, according to the Scripture, is a symbol of God's presence. This reminds us that God is with us, as the Word of God declares and reminds us that that He will never leave us nor forsake us. The writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse number 5, uttered these words when he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That fire of God is a symbol of God's very presence. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 2, we find here the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a burning bush. We remember, I preached sometimes back on Moses' experience at the burning bush. It was an experience that God met with him. That bush, it burned with fire, and though it was not consumed, we know that God was in that bush. His presence was symbolized there through that burning bush. We find that fire is also a symbol of divine cleansing. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, the Bible says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." So we find that fire is a symbol of the divine cleansing of God. It is also a symbol of divine inspiration. We know God's Word is divinely inspired, as the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But in Jeremiah, the Bible said in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 9, "But His Word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." We remember the prophet Jeremiah there was discouraged and defeated, and he felt like many of you do from time to time. I think he was about ready to throw in the towel, to give up. But yet that Word, the Word of God, was that burning fire, that burden in his life that inspired him to continue on. It's that same fire in our lives tonight. The inspiration of God's Word, that glorious fire of Almighty God that inspires us, that urges us to continue on for the glory of God in the days and times we're living in. No doubt there are many of us that would like from time to time throw up our hands and say, "Hey, I've had all I can take. I don't want any more. I'm ready to just give in to the ways of the world. I'm ready to give over to the devil and all these things." But I'm going to tell you, it's God's Word that keeps urging us on. That fire that is shut up in our bones, like it was in the prophet Jeremiah. Fire is also a symbol of the power of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 29 says, "Is not my word like a fire? Like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces." That divine power of God's holy word. Fire is also a symbol of spiritual power in our lives. Psalms 104 verse 4, "Who maketh his angels spirits his ministers of flaming fire. Fire is also a symbol of God's judgment. God's judgment. We find there it's the judgment that will try the Christian's works one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. It's also that fire of God's judgment that will consume the wicked one day. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God's judgment, God's wrath. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and all the way through 46 there, he describes hell as a place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, there are many today that question that fire. Is it literal fire? Is hell literal? And I would say, yes, it is. It is literal fire. You remember several years ago, we were currently using, at the time, we thought it was very good, and it was, and faithful for a number of years, but we were using a particular devotional book that came out, and in one of their little daily devotions there, they were talking about hell's fire being spoke of as metaphorically, that it was not real, in other words. And I said right then, I said, we can't continue with this, because we know that hell's fire is real fire. I'm going to tell you, just like Elijah, when he prayed and God sent fire to consume that sacrifice, I don't know exactly what kind of fire it was, but I will tell you this, it was literal fire. When he rained fire and brimstone down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to tell you, it was literal fire. Whether you believe that or not, it was literal fire. And it will be in the day of God's judgment when he judges the wicked dead and he casts them into a furnace of fire. The Bible said that is literal fire. We know that it'll be literal fire that he uses one day to destroy this earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now realize this. I've heard many people say that God is one day going to destroy this world by a nuclear holocaust. I don't know. God doesn't have to use nuclear bombs to destroy this earth. Now, I'm not saying that that's not the way it'll be destroyed. There's not a soul on this planet that has ever lived or that will ever live outside of the Lord Jesus Christ knows of what he is speaking of there and the type of fire that he will use. Will it be nuclear bombs that God uses? It may be. I have no idea. But I do know that he says that he's going to destroy it by fire. And he didn't use nuclear holocaust to come down and to consume this sacrifice. I'm going to tell you, he called fire out of heaven and it came down and it ultimately devoured that sacrifice as it will destroy this earth one day. We know according to Leviticus chapter 10 that fire can also be a symbol of false worship. Fire can be a symbol of false worship. Now you remember that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, in Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says that they offered up strange fire on the altar of incense. They offered up strange fire, and as a result of it, what happened? God destroyed them. God smote both of them dead. Why? Because they were introducing a false type of worship in God's house. I'm going to tell you today, if God rained that the way he did in the days of Nadab and Abihu, I think about all the church leaders and all the denominations that are around, that God would literally smote them dead today because of the very same thing that many people are doing in their churches today. A lot of false worship that's going on. A lot of it that's going on. That does not glorify God. That does not honor God. That does not lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find we're looking here at fire as being symbols in the Bible. It's also a symbol of the destructiveness of sin. Fire is also described or a symbol in the Bible as the destruction power of sin. In Jude verse number 20, the Bible said, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I used this verse a few weeks ago, but in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, the writer here, Solomon, says, "Can a man take what? Fire into his bosom and not be burned? Can a man walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about sin. Can a man sin and get by with it? No, he cannot. So he likens that sin to a fire that is raging in a man's life. Fire is also a symbol of God's divine wrath. As I mentioned a few moments ago, it was fire that God rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. As we find the Bible and how it describes the Lord Jesus, it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. That's the indignation of Almighty God in his wrath. And one day, as the Bible reminds us, that the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When we think about fire, what does fire do? Fire burns, it spreads, it consumes, it illuminates, it warms, it destroys. It cleanses and it purifies. Now remember this, when we think about fire, remember the devil has his fire too. That is something that we have to be cautious of, is the devil's fire. You remember, we look at the life of the Apostle Peter. After the Lord had foretold his denial of him, we find Peter doing what? Warming at the enemy's fire. I'm going to tell you today, sad to say, there are many so-called Christians today that are warming at the fire of the devil. Don't be deceived. Don't be drawn into the trap of the devil. Fire will burn. It'll spread. It'll consume. It warms. It illuminates. It cleanses. It purifies. But Satan will use it to destroy you if you allow him to do so. When God answers by fire, we think about this, the fire of God that came down from heaven. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." This was the defining day of the house of God, the temple, when it was being devoted and dedicated to the Lord that day. I'm going to tell you, fire came down from heaven, consumed that sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the place. You know, that's what I want. I want to see God move in miraculous ways. I want to see God do those very same things, and He can. I know that there are people out there say, "Oh, God doesn't work the same way." I'm going to tell you, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The very same God that Elijah prayed to, and that God sent fire to consume the sacrifice. Listen, that sacrifice was not just a sacrifice. We find that Elijah, he prepared that sacrifice. He repaired the altar and he prepared that sacrifice the way God had told him to. And what did he do? He went a step further to show them just how powerful and how mighty God was. A God that was capable of doing the impossible. Now we realize that Elijah, no doubt, he had already, as the Bible said, he mocked them. When he said to them, when he told them, he said, "Hey, pray to your God. You call out to your God. And the God that answers by fire, the God that answers by fire, He'll be the true and the living God." And so we find there that the 450 prophets of Baal, they prophesied from morning till evening, and they cried out to Baal over and over and over again. And there was no response. There was no answer that came from their God. And so Elijah began to mock them. Cry a little louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe your God's going on a journey somewhere. Maybe he needs to be waking up. And so he begins to mock them. And no doubt when Elijah told them to take the 4 barrels of water after the altar had been repaired and he prepared the sacrifice and laid it on the wood and he told them, he said, go get 4 barrels of water. He said, pour it on the sacrifice. Pour it on the altar. Pour it all over the wood. No doubt the prophets of Baal began to snicker right then and they think, hey, this man's crazy. Do you realize today there are many out there on the outside of the church doors today that think that we're crazy? They think that we're lunatics. They think that we're extremists. We just believe in God. No doubt they snickered. And Elijah said, I want you to go do it again. Get 4 more. That's 8 barrels of water. This isn't a little cup full of water. This is barrels of water. Gallons of water. He said, do it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. 12 barrels of water. I mean, it soaked. It soaked that meat, that offering, that burnt offering that was laid upon that altar. That meat was sodden with water. The wood, by the way, have you ever tried to get any wet wood to burn? Been sitting out in the rain for a while. I may have told you the story before. Ether won't even start it. About blew the roof off of a house, but it didn't start the wood afire. You learn some real lessons in life sometimes. The water even ran, filled up the trenches around the altar. No doubt they're saying, ain't no way in the world. There's no way in the world they're going to be a fire powerful enough, mighty enough to consume that sacrifice. And what did Elijah do? Elijah began to pray. Pray. Prayer is an amazing thing, is it not? That's why the Bible says that in the book of James chapter 5 verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Elijah began to pray. And when he had finished praying, I'm going to tell you, all of a sudden, whether it was a bolt of lightning that came out of the sky, I have no idea. But the Bible said fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, the altar, and even the water around it. Man, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? The same God that answered by fire on Mount Carmel is the same God that you and I serve today. I'm thankful for that. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. One thing that we can be assured of, God never changes. God can still do what He did today what He did 2,000 years ago. He can do today what He did on Mount Carmel. I'm going to tell you, and if we will obey God and do what God has commanded us to do, we can see great and mighty things which we know not. We can see great and mighty things which we know not. I'm going to tell you, when we look at the life of Elijah, Elijah did the right thing. Elijah did the right thing. He did exactly what God had spoken to him and told him to do. He obeyed the voice of God. Listen here in verse number 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And all the people answered him not a word. And then Elijah said unto the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks. And we know what happened from there on. Elijah, he rebuilt that altar. He did what God told him to do. He took a stand for Almighty God. The same stand that you and I need to take today. We need to take a stand in our day and time for the Bible. We need to take a stand for our church. We need to take a stand for family values and marital principles. We need to take a stand for Christian liberties, for the preachers of the gospel, for the saints of God. We need to take a stand for truth and for righteousness and for holiness. We need to take a stand for morality and for decency. We need to take a stand for law and order today. But we also need to, things not only that we need to stand for, things we need to stand against. We need to stand against the workers of iniquity. Psalms 94 verse 16, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? That's the Lord saying, who's going to do it? Who's going to stand up for me against the evildoers? Somebody got to take a stand. What was Elijah doing? Elijah was doing just that. He was taking a stand against the opposition of that day and time. Against the immorality, against the liberals of his day. That's what he was doing. Somebody has to take a stand. Somebody has to be the one that will say, hey, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Somebody has to do that. It was Elijah in his day. Will it be you and me? As Sir Edmund Burke said many years ago, he said, all it takes for evil to triumph is what? For good men to do nothing, absolutely nothing. Elijah was not willing to sit back and to be idle and to do nothing. In Elijah's day, he was like the prophet Isaiah when the Lord said, whom shall I send and whom shall go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. In Elijah's day, it was Elijah that said, I'll be the one. In our day and time, who will it be? Who will it be that'll say, I'll be the one that'll take a stand against the evildoers? I'll be the one that stand up against the workers of iniquity. Somebody has to. Sad to say, we find very few that do that. Don and I was talking about it just the other day when I remember Brother Jim Reeves back years ago. Sad to say, this was a poor testimony on the Baptist church. The Baptist denomination is a bad testimony, especially on many of the independent Baptists. But back years ago when sex education was coming to the St. Clair County school system, Brother Jim Reeves, who was the pastor at Mount Calvary Baptist Church at the time, rose up against the workers of iniquity and said, this doesn't need to be done. And he needed help and he needed support from other churches and from other denominations and from other Christians. And he said he could not get one independent Baptist brother to stand with him. Sad to say. He said at that time, the only ones that would, sad to say, the only ones that take a stand against the evildoers and the workers of iniquity in that time were the Bible Methodists. That were the only ones. And they stood with him in that battle. I'm going to tell you, we need people just like that, that'll stand up against gambling, against drunkenness, against adultery, pornography, abortion, the ACLU, idolatry, greed, hatred, all these things we ought to be willing to stand up just like Elijah did. So we find Elijah did what God wanted him to do. Notice there are those stones that he used. Stones to repair and to rebuild the altar of God in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30 and 32. He repaired and rebuilt the altar of God. Just like that statement in the bulletin here talks about that altar. about that altar. Alvin Ford Sr., it's time for the church to turn the stage back into an altar. I'm going to tell you, we need that altar, folks. When Noah came off of the ark, what did Noah do? Noah built an altar. Abraham built an altar. Moses built an altar. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He repaired the altar that was broken down. There are many of our altars today that have been broken down that we need to repair and rebuild, the family altar being one of them. The altar of prayer, the altar of praise, the altar of daily cleansing, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of worship, confession, the altar of thanksgiving. These are altars that we should repair and rebuild in our lives and use them for the glory of God. These altars have been torn down and broken down by sin in our lives, by carnal mindedness, by our love of pleasure, our love of worldly things, by our love of money, by hurt feelings and hypocrisy, by apathy and unconcern, by pride and arrogancy, anger and frustration, just to name a few things. But he used those stones to repair the altar of God. Same thing that we need to do today is repair those altars. Then we find that the sacrifice that he made was a sacrifice that was well-pleasing in the nostrils of God, that God was honored and pleased with. Why? Because the sacrifice that Elijah made was in accordance to God's word. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, verse 33 said, and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water. Let me say, God will only accept the sacrifice that is our very best. This was the best that Elijah had, the very best. God will only accept our very best. We must be willing to give our all. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. The sacrifice that the 450 prophets of Baal had set aside to their God was an abomination to God. That's why it had to be cleansed. It had to be repaired. We need to think about that ourselves as we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's why he says that our lives are to be holy. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, he said, which is our reasonable service. We need to sacrifice our obedience to the Lord and obey his voice. We need to sacrifice our time, our talents, and our treasures. We need to sacrifice our praise, as Hebrews 13:15 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Notice the prayer that Elijah prayed. God still works through prayer today. The prayer of the righteous man availeth much. We need to claim the promises and power of prayer in our lives. Jeremiah 33:3, the Lord says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But we've got to remember, when we call upon God, our heart and our relationship with him must be right. Because as Brother Sean read here a week or so ago in Psalm 66, I believe it was last week on Wednesday, Psalm 66:18, the Lord says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, what is it? The Lord will not hear my prayer. Do you think if Elijah had hidden sins in his life, that they would have seen the fire of God fall from heaven that day to consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel? Absolutely not. Elijah's heart was right. Elijah's faith was right. Elijah's life was right with God. That's why God answered by fire. And if we're going to see the mighty hand of God at work in our lives through prayer as Elijah did, you and I must be right with God. Our heart must be in tune with Him. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hebrews 4:15, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me say, through prayer, souls can be saved. Through prayer, victories can be won. Strongholds can be destroyed. Through prayer, adversaries can be defeated. Adversity can be overcome. Blind eyes can be opened. Doors can be unlocked. Walls can come down. Heaven can be opened. Strength can be given and obtained. Healing can be experienced. Mysteries can be revealed, and revival can be sent, all as a matter of prayer. I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful for the fire of God. I'm thankful that God still works in mighty and miraculous ways. And the God of Elijah is the God of Pastor Taylor. And the God of you today, He's still God. He's still God. Just like the people were saying, He is God. He is God. He's still God today. And He'll be God tomorrow. And He'll never change. Thank God for the fire that came from heaven. Amen? Miraculously. Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. Let me ask you, as we prepare for an invitational song, you need a little fire from God today? You need the working of a miracle in your life today? You need the power and the presence of God in your midst today? You want to see great and mighty things which we know not? Be right with God. Live right. Pray right. Do right. Obey God. Be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. And just like Elijah, we can see the mighty hand of God at work. We can see the mighty hand of God at work in our lives right here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. Just like with Elijah. Now remember, Elijah was not alone on Mount Carmel. Though he did not have a fortress of soldiers that stood along with him, ultimately he stood alone as an individual. But remember this, you and I will never stand alone. Just like he was not alone, God was with him. God empowered him. God strengthened him. And when we take a stand against evildoers and the workers of iniquity and do what's right, let me say, God will stand with you and God will stand with me. We'll never stand alone. We thank the Lord for that. Do you need a victory like the victory of Mount Carmel? Consecrate yourself tonight. Give yourself wholly unto God to be used of Him like Elijah did. God will do great things in you and through you for His glory. Father, we thank You and praise You. Bless now the invitation, we pray. Lord, help us see a victory. Help us see a mighty move of God in our midst. Lord, stir our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Sean?
481.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Amen, amen. One good thing about it, anytime we need to come to the Lord, we can. We can come boldly under the throne of grace, whether we need it right now, whether we need it in 15 minutes or 30 minutes, an hour, if we need it tomorrow, the next day, or the day after. All we've got to do is call unto our God, and He's going to answer us. He's going to be there. He'll be there with us, and I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I hope you all have a blessed week. I know some probably have already given, but remember, this is the last Sunday of the month, so our Gulf Coast Prison Ministry bank is in the back there, so if you've already